Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 18. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people, God, in the context of the Lord's Supper and the Advent season, it's certainly good for us to turn to the Gospel of John, because the very things that the other Gospels stress and highlight with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ are theologically taken up by the Apostle John. We were told by the angels that the son that was to be born to Mary would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And also that his name would be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And those two designations really capture the whole essence of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the purpose for which he came. And so that is the main points here in the opening gospel of the Apostle John. That's what he's emphasizing, those two truths. God with us, Emmanuel. And that through him, and only through him, do we have forgiveness of sins. And that's what he's, John the Baptist, of course, was that he's referring to, mentioned. And that's what he was pointing out. It's not me, it's him. And why? Because he is the Lamb of God. He is from heaven. And it's believing in him that brings us eternal life. And so this passage then, as I said, is very appropriate, because as we come to the Lord's Supper, those are the two characteristics that should be big in our minds. That at the Lord's table, it is God with us. And it's God with us in a very particular way, that is in terms of redemption, and that is seen, by the way, in which he is present, in the bread and the wine. It's his body, it's his blood. And it's through that that we come into the very presence of God himself. And so, as I said, it's appropriate then to bring the two things together that we focus on this passage. And so the Apostle John then begins by making this point that God is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ by pointing out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so that's the way that he begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's important for him, for us to realize that. Because the world in its wisdom did not recognize that. In fact, they went to John the Baptist and they said, "Are you the one?" And he had to deny it, vehemently deny it, and said, "No, I'm not the one." But they couldn't see it themselves. And so he has to point that out to them. He has to point out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he has to point out the fact that he is, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is before me. He's greater than I am. In fact, to prove that, he says, he is from above. I'm from down here. That should make it obvious that he's greater than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And yet, you give me more attention and respect than they did for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a lot of respect for John the Baptist. They really thought he was the one. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, no, he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No, in the wisdom of the world, they crucify the Lord of glory. That's how much you can trust the wisdom of the world. They can't even tell between a robber, a murderer, and the Son of God. They can't tell the difference because they're so blinded. And so the apostle then brings this attention to us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, everything that you see all around us, whether visible or invisible that we know about, has been created by him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is our creator. He is the one that holds all this world in his hands. That's the Word that he's talking about. The power of God. And he was in the beginning. There never was a time that the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. That was a whole era of the Arius very early on. He was all ready to give preeminence to Christ, to say, "Oh, yes, Christ is better than everyone else. Of course, he's better than all of us." But he is still a creature that God made. He's the first one that God made, but he's still made. And the way that he underlined that was that there was a time when he was not. In other words, there was a time when Christ did not exist because he's created. But that's not what John says. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, it's a roundabout way, well, not so roundabout way, of saying that God is, that Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. Because of the fact that he's divine. God doesn't have a beginning. And he is the source of life. All of us enjoy life because of him. In fact, in terms of believers, of course, we can go on to say we enjoy eternal life because of him. Whether it's physical life in this world or whether it's spiritual life, it all comes from his hands in the same way that creation flows from him. And this is what the Apostle John wants to emphasize, that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us still alive when his gospel was written, what you were seeing was the Son of God. You know, this world is so fascinated with life beyond this world. Is there life out there? I don't know whether you know, but they have all kinds of sophisticated and complicated machinery listening in this vast universe to something that would give them an indication that there's that there's life out there. And they're fascinated with their own myths that they make up, fables, right? That we're going to get visitors from Mars or somewhere else, right? But someone's going to come. And so they send, not only do they listen for messages, by the way, they send out messages. And they're so confident, I mean, maybe I should put it the other way, they're so looked down on themselves that they think if there is life out there, it's much more educated than we are. I mean, in one sense, I can understand that. Because they're thinking, look, we've been here for, you know, the time frames that they speak about. But in terms of humans as we are, that we've been here for tens, according to them, tens of thousands of years, and look what we've made. In terms of humanity, look at the terrible condition that we're in, right? So any world that's out there that still exists must be more highly intelligent than us, because we don't know how long we're going to continue before we kill ourselves, in a sense, right? Make ourselves extinct by the way that we act and behave. So I'm saying they have all of this fascination that makes billions and billions of dollars, and they spend billions and billions of dollars in terms of NASA and all the things that they do. And yet, we did have a visitor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did speak. And it wasn't just some flash in the night that somebody saw something in the sky. No. He dwelt among us. Not to mention, of course, angels. Angel visits. The world isn't interested, you see, in God visiting. They don't want God visiting. Because then they have to submit to him. They have to obey him. They have to bow down to him. No, they don't want that. They want some aliens that they know nothing about so that they can sit down with them and talk and share ideas as equals. What perverted minds unbelievers have. But John is telling us very clearly that this word that was in the beginning, this word that is God, this word that is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that it's he that came down to this earth. God himself. The one that has all the answers that we need. The one that has all the answers for all the troubles that we face day by day. He came down. He made contact. And by the way, there's never been a time where he hasn't made contact. There's never been a time that he's permitted us to live in this vast universe and to have this awful thought that we're alone. Why? Because the scriptures teach that if we live this life without God, it necessarily follows that we live life without hope. That's what Paul says in Ephesians about unbelievers. They live without God and without hope. It's an absolute nightmare. It's enough to drive anyone crazy, anyone to commit suicide, because who would want to live a meaningless life that is here today and gone tomorrow? It makes us just absolutely insignificant, just products of chance that somehow came into being and might just disappear the next moment. What a terrible way to live. Here you're in this pain and you're suffering, and you have nothing to look to, no one to look to. That's why Paul says, it's a miserable life. But God has never put us in that position. It's we that put ourselves in the position. He's always communicated with us, even from Adam and Eve on. Communicating, telling us that there's hope, that he's working, that he's coming, so that we might look forward and have joy and confidence. But the world has continually turned deaf ears towards him. They ignore what he says. They don't want to know. As I said, people like Arius, people, all unbelievers in fact, they don't want to know. They'll create idols and gods that don't really exist, in the same way that the world keeps looking out into space. There's some life out there. There's absolutely no evidence for that, but they keep doing it. Why? Because the alternative is that we're alone. And this is it. And what a miserable state we've created anyway. Now, the Apostle John brings us this wonderful, wonderful joy that God himself not only communicated, not only exists, but he's proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, the Apostle Paul, along with the Apostle John, clearly points to the error of our ways simply by pointing to the creation. Even if God didn't come down, Paul is saying, just from the creation, you know God exists. It's staring you in the face. It's so obvious. The Apostle John goes further by saying in a sense echoing the Apostle Paul, we don't have any excuse, because not only does the creation speak this wonderful message, but God himself came down. That's what he goes on to say. This word became flesh and dwelt among us. He just didn't come spiritually and have an impact on some people. Because some people might say, well, I mean, how do we know? How do we know that's not just their ideas? How do we know it's God doing it? But you see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. People saw him. People heard him. Not just the disciples, as the Apostle John goes on to say in his first epistle, that which our hands have handled, that which our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, that's what we're speaking to you about. Not some whispers while we were sleeping, but actual evidence, tangible evidence. And we're not the only ones. The Jews were not about to deny that the Lord Jesus Christ ever existed, that there was no person called Jesus, and these things never happened. They happened in the open. Not in a corner. There was no way to explain all the things that Jesus did. He didn't just come and sit on some bed and speak words, so-called words of wisdom, as so many holy people, holy men, self-proclaimed do. He walked the streets. He mingled with people. He spoke to their needs. Words of comfort and peace. No, they saw him with their own eyes. And they saw him feed 3,000, 5,000. They saw him heal blind people immediately. Those that were lame, those that were ill, those that were demon-possessed. No, those even that were dead. With their own eyes, they saw. There's no excuse. We did have God with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has made contact. God has come into our midst. One might wonder why, given the way that we are and the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves, why would he want to come down to a world like this? But of course, the Apostle John answers that question too. With the very title that the other Gospels stress. So not only is he going to be called Emmanuel, but he's going to be called Jesus, which means Savior, which means he's going to save his people from their sins. So he's coming to help us. He's coming to redeem us. He's coming to forgive our sins and restore to us life, eternal life, and real fellowship with him. And so the Apostle John stresses that too, that he's a true light that gives light to every man. And even though he was rejected, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but rather crucified him. But he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which is exactly what the ministry of John the Baptist was. It was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may be ready to follow him, to listen to him, to believe in him. And that was his whole ministry, pointing out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So God, in his infinite mercy, has chosen personally to come down, not to send angels, not to send a revelation, but himself to come down and to address the very needs that we have, which is our separation from God and the wrath of God that rests upon us because of our sin and disobedience. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came then as the Lamb of God. He came to give us wonderful access, to bring about peace between us, sinners, and the offended God, who had blessed us so abundantly, and we turned around and walked off in the opposite direction, hand in hand with the devil himself. And how did he do that? Well, he did that by defeating the devil. And he did that by satisfying the justice of God. That's why he came in flesh. That's why he came with human nature, so that he could experience that which was ours to experience, which is death itself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in this way. Didn't fast track it. In other words, didn't come down immediately as an adult. No, he came as a baby so that he could experience everything that we experience, all the temptations, all the struggles. Because not only was he going to be a redeemer, he's going to be our high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses and with our temptations and with our fears, so that he might provide us with comfort when we pray to him, and lead us and strengthen us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into their midst, and he lives his life and he teaches them all about God and sin and the law and his grace and why he had come, and to give himself a ransom for many. But of course they wouldn't believe it. I mean, what do we need to be saved from? The Jews said. We're basically good people. That's what the world says today. Basically good people. We don't need that. And what a terrible God to demand that anyway, knowing nothing about the holiness of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking on flesh and giving his life as a ransom for many, brings to us then this wonderful, wonderful blessing, as John indicates, that all that believed in him, he gave each and every one of them the right to be called the children of God. Right to be called the children of God. To be sons and daughters, to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with God. to enter into the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of God, the throne of grace, and be accepted. And that is what the Lord's Supper provides for us. It is a very tangible and visible way in which God reminds us and confirms to us the blessings that accrue from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a right to sit at the table of the Lord. Just like children of a family, when the dinner is set, have a place for them. I mean, wouldn't it be funny if a family of, I don't know, 8 or 7 or whatever it is, and they only had 4 seats, and the dinner's ready, and 4 come and sit down, there's no more seats. I mean, how terrible that would be. Or we have a visitor and there's only seats for the family and there's no seat for the visitor. No. We'll never have that experience with God. When we come around the Lord's table, there's always a place for God's people. Every single one of them. We may not be well known. We may not have power or influence or whatever. But there's a table set. A 2-year-old in a family doesn't say, oh, no, there's no room for them. Oh, no, we forgot about you. No, there's a place for everyone because they have the right because of the fact that they are children of those parents. And so it is with God. He gives us a right to be around his table, and it ought to be a right that we rejoice in. It ought to be a right that we cherish with all of our hearts and not take it for granted. And turn up when we want to turn up and not turn up when we don't want to turn up. Like it's some sort of a restaurant and you just come when you think you need to come. No. There ought to be some joy in us. There ought to be, it ought to be a thing that we're proud of. That we're the children of God. And we have a seat around his table. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is present. And that's a whole other subject, of course. But all the discussions between Catholics and Reformed and other people, Baptists, for example, it's all about how is the Lord Jesus Christ present? They all agree that he's present. We're thankful for that, at least. They all agree that Christ is present. The question is, how is he present? Well, in terms of it, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no debate there. He was present physically. People saw him. But how is he present today? Well, we have the elements that represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminders of the price of our redemption, which is death on a cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ is present, and that presence is symbolized sacramentally in the bread and the wine. He's not here physically. He was once, but not now. Now he's in heaven, ruling, watching over the church. But as our children learned last week, he is here, nevertheless, in his divine nature. Christ is present in his divine nature. Because his divine nature is not limited to his human nature. So, yes, he's in heaven with his human nature, so the two natures are not divided or separated, I might say. But Christ's divine nature is beyond his physical proximity, and so he is in heaven with his human nature, but he's here also with us in his divine nature. And so we celebrate his presence with us this morning. But what the Reformers wanted to emphasize was that when we eat of the bread and when we drink of the wine, we are actually eating and drinking the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to minimize what happens here. But the question is, in what way do we partake of the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, not physically. We're not physically eating the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are participating and benefiting from the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for us by the avenue of faith. Faith. So by faith we are being nourished. It's not simply a reminder of what happened. It is actually a means of grace. We do receive from God. We are nourished. We are strengthened by the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might put it this way, the benefits of his sacrifice we actually receive. But it's by faith, by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So that's why we don't minimize it. That's why we don't think, oh, I can take it or I can leave it. No, no. In fact, we don't do that about any of the means of grace. We take them very seriously because they are our lifeline. And Christ gave his life in order that we might enjoy them. And so at this time, as I say, in the season of Advent, we can't really separate it from the reason why he came, and in that sense, from Easter. No, absolutely not. They go together. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he came. But for what reason? So that we might not perish, but have eternal life. So people of God, the world is fascinated, as I say, with all kinds of things. They really don't matter anything, and they have no effect upon our life day by day. But here's something that does. And so don't wait and wait and wait. Come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle John says, and you will also have the right to be called the children of God. And we will recognize that right. Invite you to join with us to partake of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you present us with nourishment that is indeed for our souls, that the world cannot give, but you have abundantly provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never belittle the message of the gospel, that we may not belittle what the Apostle John says, but rather, our Father, that we might heed him, that we might heed John the Baptist when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," that we might heed the Apostle John when he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that our eyes may be opened and that we might recognize the Lord of glory. And Lord, that believing in him, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life and daily nourishment for our souls that give us comfort and strength and hope in the midst of struggles and trials of every day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this morning in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we pray that many more may be being prepared by your Holy Spirit, our friends, our children, that in due time they too may be made wise unto salvation and may partake and rejoice. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and you would receive our thanks, for we bring them all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnals number 219, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5.